Amen. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back with Ms. Cunnan for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade invited to go. They're welcome to stay if they want as well, or if you want as parents. Invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 is where we're going to be today. We're doing one sermon in sort of our in-between week here. We're done with the book of Genesis for a little while. We covered the life of Jacob, and quite a life it was, right? I mean, a whole lot happened in and around that man. And next week, we're going to start a new sermon series on the book of Acts. And so I invite you to read ahead there and begin to prep your mind and heart for that. We're excited to be diving into that book. And that left today as a standalone sermon. And so let me tell you what we're going to do. Who was here for our first preview service? Raise your hand if you're here. Okay. All right. So before we started the church in October of 2011, in September of 2011, we had a preview service where we didn't advertise that we were going to meet, and we just gathered folks who were part of the launch team, and we kind of did a dry run. The passage that I preached on that day was Luke 14, 15 to 24. Same passage I'm going to preach on today. And the title of the sermon was There's Still Room. Same title for today. And so what we're going to do is I just sort of dusted this one off this weekend and said, we're going to talk about this again because it's important to where we are in the life of the church. And some of the things we talked about aspirationally then have now been realized. And so if you'll come with me, we're going to walk through this passage. And then we're going to spend some time at the end talking about what it looks like to be a welcoming church, what it looks like to really believe that God's grace is for us and for others. And so pray, and then we'll read. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to sit under it this afternoon. And God, we pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would speak to each and every one of us. God, would you, by your Spirit, Lord, meet us. Lord, we're in different places as we come into this room this afternoon. And we pray that your word here, your word read and preached, would minister to each and every one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, so this is Jesus talking, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So we're going to look at this introduction in verse 15 and try and get our minds around who's in the story. Why is Jesus talking about this? And then we're going to look at three things: the great invitation, the excuses made, and the servants sent out. So we'll start with verse 15. It says, "When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So this is not Jesus who just spoke those words. Jesus had been teaching at the home of a prominent Pharisee. And it was around a meal, and the subject of the resurrection of the righteous comes up. Like at dinner conversations that you or I might be a part of, there's a lot of conversation that happens. And then all of a sudden somebody says something that you might not be able to grasp onto anything else that's been going on. But it's like, yes, I heard that one sentence. I can affirm that. I can agree with you on that. Well, that's what's happened here is this guy Jesus has been talking a lot. And this guy comes back with something that already fits into his paradigm. He basically says, yes, yes, Jesus, you're right. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. He's basically picking up on a small aspect of Jesus' teaching and saying that he agreed with it. The unnamed Pharisee understood a part of the truth here, that there was this pictured banquet, feast from the Old Testament. It talked about in Isaiah 25, Isaiah 55, Isaiah 65. Anybody who knew their Old Testament would know, hey, yes, there is a future promised banquet for God's people. Yes, Jesus, I heard you say that, and I agree with that. It's the picture of a future day of festival eating. He might have said, I'm not sure about all this other stuff you're saying, but I'm in on that. And it's in this statement, the speaker was implying that of course he and his friends will be present at that heavenly feast. You know, saying, yes, Jesus, you're right about that. And what's implied is that he and his friends would be there. This group of Pharisees was sure to be there because of their lineage as the children of Abraham and their noble status. And so it's to this presumption that Jesus then tells the story. That's why he shares what he shares. So Jesus is coming back at this guy and saying, yes, you agree on that, but you know there's going to be a future banquet, but your assumption that you're going to be there needs to be challenged. And he challenges them using this parable. This is the great invitation, verse 16 to 17. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Pause here. So we got to understand this reality of double invitations and preparation. If you were going to throw a big party, a big feast in this time, you would have done a double invitation. The first would be to go around and see who was going to say yes, because actually preparing for this feast was going to be a really big deal. You had to know how many oxen should I kill, you know, like how much, this was going to take a long time. To prepare this feast, you couldn't just call up Bojangles or something, right, and get some more chicken. It's like, it was going to take a lot to prepare this feast and to make it ready. Once the number was determined, the host could decide what to do, what to fix, what to kill. The second invitation, when all was ready, was usual, and it was useful in a time where folks, they weren't using calendars. You know, nobody, you couldn't just put it in on your iPhone, right, and say, okay, I'll be there in 2 weeks. You know, it's like, hey, we'll send somebody back around when it's time to come. But when that time comes, are you in? And everybody says, yeah, we're in. So the banquets took a long time to prepare. So in this parable, this well-to-do person has sent the initial invitation out. And their person has gone out and said, hey, master, you know, this person is going to throw a banquet. Do you want to come? A whole lot of people say yes. And so the master prepares the banquet and then sends the servant out to say, hey, it's time. And what happens? The people that have RSVP'd that they were coming, when they're told that the feast is now and it's time to follow through on what they said they would do, what do? Verses 18 to 20. Let's read this. This is quite a list of excuses. Verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Friends, you might not understand them, but these excuses are transparently dishonest. Like they just don't hold much water. No one would have bought a field or oxen without prior inspection of them. And even if they did, they would be in no hurry after the fact for that inspection. The man who had married might cite Deuteronomy 24:5 as the basis for his non-attendance, but that passage regulation freed a man from military service, not social contacts. And then these excuses are lame, right? They're just lame. Like, they're akin to, I can't go out with you Saturday night. I have to wash my hair, right? I mean, that's what just happened. It never happened to you. To refuse a second invitation was an outright insult. It was shameful to the host. It was an insult to do this, to say yes to the first invitation and then no to the second. In some tribes of that day, to accept the first invitation and deny the second would have served as a declaration of war. And this is a humiliating thing culturally that just happened. So how did the master respond? Verse 21 to 24. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. So the master sent the servants out everywhere, right? Not just to the nice people's homes, but everywhere around where they could walk. He was saying, go to the places where you know the downcast are and invite them in. Bring them in, compel them, it even says, to come in. And he is saying, look, the invitation is going out to all, even to the people that you thought were unworthy. This is what Jesus was doing in his ministry, right? This is part of why the Pharisees were frustrated with him, right? You know, he's come and he's engaging with a whole lot of people that the Pharisees these aren't the right people to engage with. These aren't the right people to be talking to, the right people to be in conversation with. Jesus's ministry up to this point, he's hanging out with a lot of outcasts, with the tax collectors, with the prostitutes, the quote-unquote sinners, right? No one was too sullied to be with Jesus. And what he's saying here in this parable is that it's those folks that are invited to the banquet table. And he was pointing out that the Israelites were turning down God's offer for God's best. He's saying this to the Pharisees, you're missing out. You're missing out on what's right in front of you. You're turning down God's offer for God's best. This is what the wedding banquet represented. Think about it. Some of the best parties I've ever been to are a wedding, right? Do you have to pay to go to a wedding? No. It's for, like, somebody else pays, and you might have to bring a gift, but you show up and you eat for free. You dance for free, you know, like, there's no cover charge at this thing. And oftentimes it's a whole lot of fun, right? It's an amazing time. And so even if it's not a whole lot of money spent, it's just a lot of fun to be at somebody's wedding banquet. And so he's saying, Jesus addressing the Pharisees, and he's telling them that God's banquet is not something that's just to be celebrated at the end of time. Rather, the feast is ready now, and God is calling them to respond now. The parable concludes with a warning to those who have said yes to the initial invitation but are not responding to God's promised Messiah, who is sitting where? Right in front of them, right? He's saying, look, you said yes on the initial end, and here the reality is sitting right in front of you, and you're saying no to me at my face. That's the basics of the parable. Does that make sense? Jesus is saying, hey, you said yes on the front end, but now I've actually shown up. The time is now, and you're saying no. And I'm going to everybody else now. I'm going to everybody else and calling them to come in. And you risk missing out on the realities of this banquet that you thought you were, it was a done deal for you. So that's the story that Jesus tells. And now I want to talk about it. I want to seek to apply it for us in the big picture, and then even in some small ways. So three big picture applications and then some details. So the first is this. We want to remember as a church that it's Christ's banquet, right? That it's Christ's banquet. It's not your banquet. It's not my banquet, right? It's not Northside Church's banquet. It's not any other church's banquet. This is Christ's banquet. That's what we're going to be invited to and invite others to. It's Christ. It belongs to Him, and it's a banquet, not a funeral, right? It really is something good. At the end of the day, this invitation to a banquet, it's a metaphor for the life you were made for. Have you ever gotten invited to something you weren't excited about? You go ahead and say yes. It might have come from me. It might have come from somebody else. I with the names withheld, I'll say I asked somebody about coming to something sports related, and they weren't real excited about it. And I could kind of tell. And it's like, okay, you don't look that excited. And like they said, well, you know, sports. And it's one of those things of like, I was excited about my invitation, but the person who received it wasn't all that excited, right? And then I get some invitations I'm not that excited about, but and you could be worried. Maybe the invitation I'm making to somebody to move towards Christ is something that they're not going to like. But what we know, what the Bible makes clear, is that actually that invitation that Jesus makes, it's the invitation to real life. It doesn't disappoint. You're not going to get there and realize, man, I'm kind of bored, you know, or why did I come to this concert? Like, I'm ready to leave 30 minutes in. The reality is this invitation is to Christ's banquet. It's to the life that you and I most want. Now, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard, but ultimately, it's an invitation to the life that you and I were made for, that we woke up this morning wanting, all right? The reality is that Christ's banquet is an invitation. It's an invitation to something that everybody wants. John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it in abundance. You don't have to be bashful or shy about this invitation. It's Christ's banquet. Second, remember that it's Christ's banquet that you are invited to. It's Christ's banquet that you are invited to. Kids, did you know that you're invited to follow Jesus for yourself? You know, that this isn't just the invitation isn't just for your parents, but it's for you as well. The invitation is out there for all who would repent, all who would believe, all who would trust in Jesus. This invitation is for every single person in this room. You know, I want you to turn with me in front of your bulletins there. We're going to look at a quote from a guy named Mark Gornick. And it's got some big words in it, but I found it helpful. The reality is that if you become a Christian, you first and foremost become a member of Christ's community. You become an insider. You become one who's been welcomed in. Listen to this quote. From Mark Gornick. I'll read it. It says, the significance of the common life is often neglected in traditional and even contemporary discussions of church to its great detriment. When people know they are deeply loved, cared for, accepted, and wanted by a community, they are transformed by the experience. Biblically defined, the church is not merely a collection of individuals, but a social body built around Christ that focuses on God's reign. The many images of the church in Scripture, such as the body of Christ, the people of God, the household of the Spirit, are all pictures of community. Put in terms of the Gospels, when Jesus called women and men to follow Him, to join in His mission, He was building a community defined by a festive table with new seating arrangements. Friends, every Christian in this room needs to hear this and know this. Before we move on to inviting anybody else, before we talk about any of that other stuff, you got to sit in this reality. That if you're here, you've responded to Jesus' offer. You've responded to His invitation. in repentance and faith, then that sentence that was so deep, right, that it's true of you, that you aren't just a worker for God, but you're His child. You're deeply loved, cared for, accepted, and wanted. That's true for every single Christian in this room. You're deeply and passionately loved. This invitation that Christ has put out is for you. It's for you personally, not just for you generally, but for you individually, not just us collectively. Third, remember that it's Christ's banquet that you are invited to, and so are others. Remember that it's Christ's banquet that you are invited to, and so are others. Can you say others?
Others.
There's still room, this passage says. There is still room, Jesus said. The welcomed, when they know how welcomed they really are, when they grow in their welcomeness, guess what? They become welcomers, right? The loved, when they know and grow in how loved they really are, what do they become? Lovers of others, right? So this is, and not in a cliquey kind of way, you know, like us four and no more. Like give me my small group, like give me my four best friends. Not that, you know, not welcomers in that way, but welcomers in Jesus's kind of way, where I love and care for those who might be like me and those who might not be like me, where I have an open seat at my table, that where I'm ready and hoping to move towards other people as I have opportunity. Because it's Christ's banquet and there's still room, Jesus is sending His people out to extend His welcoming pursuit indiscriminately. The person who has things together physically and socially but thinks they're okay with Jesus, but they haven't truly repented and believed, how should we represent God's welcoming pursuit of them? How do we respond to somebody who has a lot of things going for them in the world's eyes, but thinks they're okay with God, but they haven't responded to Jesus in repentance and faith? How do we move towards that person? What does love look like there? Well, it looks a lot like confronting in love, speaking the truth, right? Calling out lame excuses, right? Extending this invitation from God through us to others, saying, "Hey, look, here's the invitation. You have a lot going for you in life, but the invitation is to be in Christ's banquet." And in Christ's banquet, He's Lord. You have to bend your knee to Him. You have to follow Him in repentance and faith. And so part of extending Christ's welcome to others who have a lot going for them is saying, "Hey, look, we've got to talk about Jesus. We've got to talk about His claims on your life. We've got to talk about what it would look like for you to follow Him." Really? You're going to let the fear of others' opinions keep you from following Jesus? Really? You're going to let your pursuit of wealth keep you from entering Christ's banquet? We've got to step into those relationships and those conversations. You really think you know what Christianity is all about? Have you read through the Gospels with a strong believer? What about the person who maybe doesn't have things buttoned up physically or socially and thinks they're okay with Jesus, but they haven't truly repented and believed? What does our engagement look like there? Well, it's pretty similar, right? Except we potentially add a piece of deed, right? Where there's needs that we can provide and help for, we seek to provide and help for, even out of our own needs. But we have the same sort of conversations, right, about the call to follow Jesus in repentance and faith. We respectfully challenge false assumptions and lame excuses for not entering Christ's banquet. So friends, if we're faithful to hold out God's welcoming pursuit of folks who don't yet know Him in the north side, what kind of people should we expect to see in our fellowship? Like if we're just faithful to hold out Christ's indiscriminate welcome to everybody, to anybody and everybody in the north side, what sort of church would we expect to see rise up? I invite you to think about that. Right? What sort of church would we expect to see? what kinds of people would we expect to see? Well, the reality is all kinds, right? Because that's where we are. Northside doesn't represent diversity in every way, but it does in some significant ways. And we would hope to see those elements represented in our church. Should we expect to see people of different socioeconomic statuses? Yes. Should we expect people of different ethnic backgrounds? Should we expect people of different education levels? What would this be the cry of our heart, that there is still room here? There is still room here. I'll give you an example, and you can say, I want to invite you just to say that a couple of times. There is still room. Okay? So to the college professor who lives in Bellevue, what would we say? To the person asking for money on the corner on Chamberlain Avenue. To sitting U.S. senators. To the person who has never had a drink in their life. To the person who is drunk right now. To the person living in a million-dollar house. To the person struggling to make ends meet. To the historic resident. To the person who just moved in last week. Big picture, friends, there's still room, right? There's still room in God's kingdom, and there's still room in this church. God welcomes you to follow him and to invite others to follow him. Practically speaking, a few thoughts. The first is this: keep welcoming even when people don't come or they walk away. Keep welcoming even when people don't come or when they walk away. Friends, I know it's hard when you welcome somebody. You befriend them, you're walking with them for a while, you welcome them into Christ's banquet, and it just doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't go well. Or they come for a little while, and then they stop. The reality is that's a difficult place to be emotionally, right? And it can turn into a very difficult place to be spiritually. It leaves you wondering, hey, why did God not show up? You know, why did he not move and work in this way? What, did I do something wrong? Did he do something wrong? Is he not trustworthy? What's going on here? It can leave us thinking all sorts of things. But the reality is this, both this parable and Jesus' whole ministry tell us this. It shows us that not everybody is going to follow Jesus, right? Right? And so you think, man, if I was Jesus, if I could just do it like Jesus, everybody would follow. It must be something wrong that I did. And the reality is Jesus lived out his ministry. And even as he told this parable, the reality is what we should expect is not everybody's going to come in. Right? So there's this reality that we have to prepare our hearts for. And we mourn it and we're sad over it. But it doesn't mean that we throw the baby out with the bathwater when somebody doesn't respond or when they walk away. This passage and Jesus' entire ministry show us that not everyone is going to respond to the invitation, and even that some will respond positively for a little while, but then walk away. We've seen that. We'll continue to see that. But the challenge there is to keep welcoming. To keep welcoming them, to keep welcoming others. Second, welcome folks into your Northside groups. Can we talk about Northside groups just for a second? The reality is that these are intended to be small groups. And if they get too big, eventually it's not a small group anymore, right? You know, it becomes a larger group. And but the reality is here, and what I want to hold out to you this afternoon is just this that the attitude, the posture of our hearts would be, we're not trying to circle the wagons. Now, there might be logistical barriers that we run into. We might need to multiply groups. We might need to do this. But the cry of our hearts would be, there's still room. Like, we're not trying to keep people out. We want to open up spaces. We want to open up seats. We recognize that that seat represents a person who needs to be plugged in. And so this reality is in our posture of our hearts, that even we might not, that you would keep going to group even when it's big, you know, and that you would not be resentful when a group gets bigger. And I know that's hard. I get that way too. When something changes, like even at church, it's like, man, I remember when I didn't have to park, you know, two blocks away to get in here, right? You know, oh, the good old days. You know, the reality is that growth brings challenges, right? But we want to challenge our heart's posture here and just say, we want our heart's posture in regards to any sort of group that we're in to be, there's still room. There's still room. We might close it for a little while because it is 18 or 20 folks or something like that. But man, we want to see more people coming in. We want to see more people finding community in and through this church. Third thing, keep welcoming people in this building. Keep welcoming people in this building. Let's talk about this for a minute. Practically speaking, we're starting to fill up this space on some Sundays, right? It's good. Like, not today, but on Labor Day weekend. But, we 130, 150, 160 folks have been in this room over the course of the summer. And that's a lot of folks. Like, we are beginning to max out some of what the space is. And so we don't think that we hope to be able to stay in this room for a little while. And part of what that's going to mean is that we really are welcoming practically in this space. We've had visitors come this summer that normally we just can't follow up with all of them. There's just too many that show up on one Sunday, and that's a summer thing normally and not going to happen every Sunday. But the reality is, part of this is just recognizing, hey, nobody else might meet this person today. If I meet somebody new, I should get their name. I should get their contact information. I should try and follow up with them and let somebody else know about how I'm seeking to follow up with them, that you would take that, embrace that, meet newcomers, meet visitors in and through this space. And the other thing, just a practical reality, is that every chair in here is going to matter, right? Every seat in here is going to matter. And what typically happens is there's sort of seats spread out here and there, and then in the back it's really crowded. You know, and so somebody walks in and all they see is like the back three rows are full. And they don't see that there's three seats here and there's two seats there and there's three seats there. They just see that it looks full. And that's a tough room to walk into. And so part of what we're going to do is we're going to have an usher role now that helps us get folks into seats. You know, that says, hey, would you move towards the middle? Would you move towards the center? I just want to invite you practically to not leave any seats. Like when you're sitting down, even if the room looks half full, you know, to go ahead and move towards, get as close to somebody else as you possibly can, right? To not leave an empty chair, an empty seat, because what happens is by 4:15, folks walk in and we're full in the back and we've got empty seats up in the front. Just practically speaking, I want to invite you to do that. The reality is that we want to grow as a welcoming congregation, even just practically on Sundays, during the passing of the peace, reaching out to new people, talking to new people you don't know afterwards, recognizing that it's part of our calling. As God has welcomed us, we're to welcome others. You see, when Christians welcome well, we reflect the welcoming love of God, right? And we follow the pattern of Jesus. I'll close with this. You see, Jesus, who's the master, became the servant, right? And he came to find us where? In the midst of our filth, right? You know, if you look at this passage and you think, oh man, I'm the one who's inviting, you might miss it a little bit. The reality is the people that have come in, we're the dirty ones. Like, we're the folks who shouldn't have been in. Jesus comes and he finds us in our filth, in our mess, and he's announced to us that there's a banquet that we're invited to. And so that there is still room. There's room even for us. And at his banquet, he didn't just get told no and ignored, like in this passage. When Jesus came and told people, when he announced his kingdom, announced his banquet, how did he get treated? He didn't just get told no and ignored, right? He got beaten, scorned, and killed. The social order that he instituted through his life, death, and resurrection is meant to be transforming in how we live and act towards one another across every boundary. The resurrected Jesus is still preparing the feast and calling us and others to come in. His welcoming pursuit continues even today to us, and it's supposed to be through us. Friends, the reality is there's still room. There's still room. There's still room. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for that there's still room. We're thankful that we've been called into this great banquet, that the invitation is still open. Thankful that you've pursued filthy people like me, and God, that you've pursued many in this room. God, we pray that your invitation, we'd continue to hear it, we'd continue to soak in it, we'd continue to recognize day by day that we're not worthy, that we're not, there's nothing special about us, but that we're loved, that we're cared for. And God, that out of that reality, we would extend welcome and love to others. Father, would you help us do that in this church, in this community? Father, we ask you to do things beyond what we could ask or imagine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.